morning, Grace Warman. Welcome here. I am so glad you could join us this rainy morning as where you get to start a brand new series in 1 Thessalonians today. I'm excited to go through this book. I hope that you guys are as well. If you're new here, my name is Mark. If I didn't already say that, I don't remember if I introduced myself. My name is Mark, and I'm the pastor here at Grace Warman. Now, this book, you could say, that we find in our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians, or it's actually a letter that's been written, is different than some of the letters that we've been going through recently. I really hope that you guys find this letter as satisfying and refreshing as I have, as I've been studying my way through it. I hope it really whets your appetite for Jesus, and sin just turns increasingly bitter as we go through it. I really pray that that would be the case. And so if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, you will find this book in the New Testament section of your Bible if you have a paper copy. It's closer to the end. It's after the book of Colossians and right before 2 Thessalonians, go figure. We will be taking the whole first chapter today. And so I believe the chapter is going to be read out on the screen behind me. And if it isn't, then I'll read it myself. But I'm pretty sure we have a scripture video for this morning. It just came in late yesterday. So the chapter is going to be read on the screen behind me, and then we're going to pray before we dig into it together.
Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
All right, before we dig into that passage, let's just pray together. Father, we come to you today, and we have your word in front of us this morning, and I just pray that you would just give us the ability to see clearly the truth that you have put into this letter for the church some 2,000 years ago, and help us to see how that truth really applies to us today and how that truth reveals yourself to us today. And I just pray that you would help me to preach through this chapter in a way that's not only a truthful but helpful, that the truth comes alive and changes us to the core. And I pray for your help, Lord, that we would be changed by your word, that you would give us understanding to become more and more like you in our purity and righteousness. And I pray that we would love you more and more through this passage as well. And I pray that is revealed through our day-to-day lives as we go through this passage as well. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so before we dig right into the meat of the message of this letter, I'd like us to get just a little bit familiar with who wrote the letter and to whom it was written, and hopefully that gives us a clearer idea of the message that is contained in this letter. And conveniently, we find this in the very first verse. Today, in our day and age, when we write a letter, if we write a letter, to be fair, we probably don't write letters anymore today, but we would put our name at the bottom or at the end of the letter. But back then, when this letter was written, they would put the author's name first, which really makes sense to me. Why should I read through an entire letter without knowing who it's from, only to find out who wrote it at the end? It doesn't really make sense. Although, I guess today we often already know who it's from by the name on the envelope, or if we write an email, we know who it's from by the name and the email address, even though the email signature is at the bottom or at the end. But back then, they didn't have email or envelopes that I know of, and so they put their name right at the beginning of the letter. The author of the letter was right at the beginning, so the readers didn't have to read the entire letter to figure out who the author was. And this is exactly how we find the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So, we see here in this letter that it has come from Paul, first of all. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is credited with writing many of the letters in the New Testament. He often refers to himself as an apostle, but he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. But he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus while he was on his way to persecute and imprison some Christians there. Now, Jesus had miraculously revealed himself to Paul on that road, and you can find that story in Acts chapter 9. But it's through this direct intervention by the risen Jesus Christ himself, actually the ascended Jesus Christ, that Paul's life turned around immediately 180 degrees, and he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, given instructions to go forth and teach the gospel by Jesus himself. And that with that came the authority to write these Spirit-inspired letters to the churches. And we see throughout the New Testament that Paul does not often work alone. He generally has people with him who help him on his missionary journeys. And here we see that he had Silvanus and Timothy with him as he wrote this letter to the church. We find both of these men in other places in the New Testament. Silvanus is the full version of the name Silas. And he had traveled with Paul a lot, and he had actually at one point been imprisoned with Paul in Philippi. And Timothy was the other young man who's named in verse 1, and he had also traveled with Paul a lot as well. And later he would go on to pastor the church in Ephesus. These three were now traveling together, spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and planting churches. And this letter is written to the church in Thessalonica, and it was a large city at the time. The population estimates are roughly around 200,000 people or so. It was a large city for that time in history, and Paul had quite recently planted a church there, and you can find that story in Acts chapter 17. Now, I don't have time to read that whole story, but I encourage you to do so later on today. Paul and Silas, they had come to the city, they had preached the gospel for about 3 weeks, and in doing so, they had stirred up quite the mob, mostly of religious Jews, and they had attacked the house where Paul and Silas were staying, and they drove them, Paul and Silas, out of the city. But we see in Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, that some people in the city believed Paul and Silas. It says this in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." So we see that this church in Thessalonica was made up of some religious Jewish people, you could say, many devout Greeks, and many of the leading women. They had all turned to Jesus Christ and made up the first church. And after just in Thessalonica, I should say. And after just 3 weeks of preaching, the church had formed. Now, I don't know if you've ever planted a church before, but these kind of results are miraculous. This was definitely a work of God. To persuade people of both Jewish and Gentile/Greek religious backgrounds to follow Jesus together as one church, one body, is not something that comes easily or naturally. But the church in Thessalonica was born this way. And now Paul is writing back to that church, and according to most commentators and academics, this letter seems to have been written to that church about 1 year after he planted the church in Thessalonica. And it is likely that this is probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote, either this letter or possibly Galatians. But we're also going to see something throughout this book that Paul has almost nothing but praise for this church. Now, often in Paul's letters, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you will know that he writes to churches to correct, sometimes to admonish, rebuke, but not in this letter. It's full of joy because of the report of how good this church seems to be doing, even in a city with massive persecution. It's a great letter of satisfaction and encouragement in how they are doing in the faith. And on top of the encouragement and some minor instructions in this letter, we see that at the end of every chapter, Paul references the return of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who stuck with us through the series in Revelation, and then in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, only to be disappointed that much of it was not actually about the return of Christ, as many have taught, and much of it was not actually about the end times. Well, here in this letter, we have the theme of Christ's return in full view. And as we get further through it, we see that it's in light of this excitement for his return that Paul then gives this encouragement and instruction on how to live to this Thessalonian church. And so let's jump into the body of the letter. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Paul says this, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." So Paul reminds the church here that they, meaning Paul and Timothy and Silas or Silvanus, they're so grateful for the Christians in Thessalonica. In fact, these three men, they have been constantly giving thanks to God in their prayers for the church that is in that city. And he reminds the church that he's praying for them often. They have been lifting this church up in prayer. They have been bringing this church before God the Father. Paul had a real love for the people of God in that city, and he prayed for them regularly, and he lets them know that he's doing that. Now, I think we could all take this as a reminder of the importance of actually letting people know that you are praying for them. Maybe for you, this is even just a reminder to pray for people. I know for myself, often when I will pray for someone, but I will rarely let them know that I am lifting them up in prayer. On the odd occasion, I might send someone a text that I'm praying for them or tell them face to face, but not often. And Paul, he has seen the importance of letting the people know that he has been praying to the God of the universe, and he has been telling the God of the universe about them and how good they are doing. He loved the church, and he wants them to know that they are being brought before the Heavenly Father. He is letting them know that their difficulties and their persecutions have not gone unnoticed, but God is aware, and he is the one providing the strength and the endurance and the faith to continue on. And it helps the church to know that they are prayed for. We ought to pray for the people that make up the church. For me personally, I find that using a prayer app works well. Or maybe even for you, a written list of people or situations that you want to be continually praying for or rotating through on a prayer list. Maybe this is a reminder today for you to let the people know that you are praying for them. It's an encouragement, and it is important for people to know they have been brought before the King of Kings, and he knows your struggles, he knows your victories, and he gives you strength and joy in both. And Paul continues on in verse 3, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we see Paul's satisfaction in remembering this church and what is going on in this church. He thinks about it. He remembers their work and their faithfulness, and he reminds himself about it, their steadfastness. And he does so as he is in conversation with God the Father. It's almost like he's bragging in some sense to God the Father about them, kind of like how a parent or a grandparent might brag about their child or grandchild, not in the arrogant sense, but in the sense that they're so proud of how their child or grandchild has just been making their way through life. And this is what Paul and Timothy and Silas are doing here too. They're just so pleased with how the church is doing. And I wonder how many of us do this for our own local body of believers, especially for those in the church whom we know are just doing this wonderful job of representing Christ in the community and sharing the gospel? Do we pray and bring them before God, thanking the Lord for the work that so-and-so is doing in the community and in the church, bearing one another's burdens, helping out? And we like, look, Lord, look what they're doing in your name. This is amazing. Thank you for their obedience in working for the kingdom. For most of us, our prayers are most often prayers of request, which, to be fair, are completely valid. And we should pray for others in need for sure. We shouldn't neglect that. And even our own needs we should pray for. But I think this is a great reminder for us to think of those who are doing the work of the kingdom well and thank God for those people. This is exactly what Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing here. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful fruit of the gospel that is being produced by the people who make up the church at Thessalonica, people who are living according to your word, being the church, doing your work, and sharing Christ. They're just so grateful. And I need to be reminded of this. When I see God's gracious hand working through his people, I need to thank God for that. And let those whom God is using know that I'm thankful to God for them, for their faith and for their good works. I'm thankful that Paul has revealed how grateful he is for the church and how it gives me a pattern on how I ought to be just as thankful for Grace Warman. So I thank you, Grace Warman, for the faith that I see in you. I thank you for the work that you do in this church and in the community, the kingdom work. You have no idea how much it brings me joy to see you doing what God has called you to do. And not only am I just thankful to you, but I'm thankful to God for you. I really am. You are the church, and you are doing a great work in sharing Christ. And God has blessed me with the privilege of serving you, and I don't share that enough. So I thank you for that. And Paul, he continues on here in verse 4, first half of verse 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So he reminds this church that they are loved by God. Now, in the Jewish culture of the day, the phrase loved by God or chosen by God had often been reserved for special people in Israel's history. Sometimes it was used to refer to the nation of Israel as a whole as well. But now Paul was using these terms to describe the church in Thessalonica. Even though many of them were Gentiles, leading women of the city, many were not even Jewish, and now they have been brought into the family of God, loved by God and chosen by him. No longer was this a Jewish thing, but it was a Jesus follower thing. He had created a new people who were loved by God, including all kinds of different nationalities and races. What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy to be loved and chosen by God himself. Did you know that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you are a member of God's family, you have been chosen and loved by him. He has brought you into his family. You are secure in him no matter what happens to you here in this life. You can be in very difficult life situations as this Thessalonian church was likely in. We saw the persecution in Acts chapter 17. But yet you can have peace knowing you are known, you are chosen, you are loved by God himself no matter who you are. And the way that you can know that you have been chosen by God, at least according to the last half of verse 5, is because when you heard the gospel, it wasn't just empty words. It didn't just roll off of you like water off a duck's back. It's because when you heard the gospel, it wasn't just a cool story or a tall tale, but rather it moved in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you believed in it with full conviction. You just knew it to be true because the Holy Spirit had opened your eyes to the truth, and now you see it for the good news that it actually is, and you've been changed by it. Knowing that Jesus died for your sin and then rose again to defeat death for you now changes how you live, as we see with this Thessalonian church. You realize that the best this life has to offer is infinitely worse than the least that Christ has to offer. And so you live in light of that. The gospel comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changes the trajectory of your life. Your time is now important, not because you want to experience all the things of this world, but rather because you need it to do the work of God's kingdom. Relationships are now important not only because of what you can get out of them, but rather they help build one another up to do the work of the kingdom and offer opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Money is important not to build up your own wealth, but rather it's important to live a life of generosity and to do the work of building God's kingdom. The gospel, it changes our motives. It changes our goals, and it's powerful when accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what had happened in Thessalonica. The people had changed. Their full conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit had been made clear by their faith and conduct, as we see in the last half of verse 5 and then in verses 6 and 7 as well. And it was by this conduct that they could be assured that they had indeed been saved by Jesus, that God had indeed chosen them, that there was something different about them now. So let's look at the last half of verse 5 and then verses 6 and 7. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of this and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Basically, Paul is saying, look, you know you were chosen and loved by God because you received the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction, and it changed how you live. You saw us, how we lived when we were with you. You saw our conduct and what kind of men we were when we were there, and you became like us. We were imitating the Lord, Jesus Christ, and you imitated us, hence imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is awesome. Just like Paul and Silas had experienced great affliction in the city of Thessalonica, so the ones who believed their message in the city were on the receiving end of great hardships, and they endured them with the joy of the Holy Spirit, just as Paul and Silas had done. This is proof that they have been saved by Jesus, loved by God, chosen vessels to spread the gospel, and with joy they endure much suffering for the work of the kingdom. And I think we miss this sometimes. We look to our government and culture of the day thinking we as Christians are being targeted and oppressed, and we respond with animosity and disgust rather than with the joy of the Holy Spirit, satisfied that we are honored to suffer any sort of persecution and discrimination at all. Although if the Thessalonian church today would see the persecution of the Christian church in Canada, they would probably have a good chuckle, but I don't think we come even close to what they have experienced, and yet we still miss the joy of the Holy Spirit in faithful endurance. Do Christians in Canada suffer persecutions and discriminations? Yes, sometimes. And people even suffer great afflictions here of all sorts, whether it's sickness or death or financial hardship, whatever it might be. But often our posture is not one of joy for the privilege of suffering for Christ, but rather we often respond in selfish preservation and anger. I think we would do well to imitate this Thessalonian church as they imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy and ultimately Jesus in suffering much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had laid down everything for the proclamation of the gospel, and they were willing to suffer for its advancement. Just as Jesus had laid down his life for the salvation of his people, there was no complaints, just faithful endurance. And they had been such a great example of joyful endurance in affliction, such great imitators of Christ, that their story had been told all throughout Macedonia and Achaia, according to verse 7. But then we see in verses 8 and 9 that their story spreads even further. Let's look at verses 8 and the first part of verse 9. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Paul is so pleased with this church. He reminds them that the story of what God has done and what he is doing in this city, in this church, through their faithful obedience endurance, it's so good that it's spreading everywhere. Paul's like, we don't even need to tell the people in other places about you. They already know. It's amazing. And oh, that we would be found as faithful as this church in Thessalonica was found faithful. That the story of God's redemption in our lives might reach the ear of maybe even just one other person, so that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, that they too might enter the kingdom of God. What a blessing this would be. See in the last half of verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The world is telling the story of how this group of Thessalonians has turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Oh, that that be our story, that we turn from the trappings of this world to the abundance of life in Christ. That we see this, the things of this world for what they really are, merely pictures of the true and better. Our good relationships are merely a picture of the true and better relationship we enjoy because Jesus Christ has washed us from our sin and made us worthy to feast with the King. Our money is merely a picture of the wealth eternal that the Father has lavished upon us by sending his Son to this world to pay for our sins so that we could inherit eternal life along with our brother, Jesus Christ. We are now heirs with him. Our life here in this world is just a small and dim picture of the true and better life to come. So we don't seek after the things of this world as things that we worship or make into idols, but we allow them to point us to the true and living God so that we might worship him just as these Thessalonians had done, turning from their idols, the things that they worshiped, and instead serving the true and living God. We ought also to turn from all that we worship and serve the true and living God. Let us not serve any type of idol, any version of idol that might come up in our lives. We can enjoy the blessings that God has put in our lives, but let us not serve those things and allow them to be the focus. Let us always use those things as tools and not idols. We serve Christ with everything we have, turning away from anything that gets us entangled, anything that demands our allegiance. Anything that can demand our allegiance above our allegiance to Christ is a distraction from the true and living God. And the Thessalonian church understood this 100%. They put away their idols and they ran to Jesus. And now in verse 10, this is the way that we see every chapter in this book end, with the theme of Jesus' return. The Thessalonians, they had turned away from idols to serve the true and living God. Let's look at this, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So not only was their story a story of faithful obedience and zeal for the true God and his gospel very evident and known throughout the world, but also their desire for the return of Jesus Christ, it was real and noticeable. They were waiting for him to come and they were ready. Jesus is the one who rescues us from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. And so these Thessalonian Christians, they long to meet their rescuer face to face. Now we're going to spend a lot of time, at least a lot more time, on this subject of the return of Christ as we get into this letter. So I'm just going to leave this part on the shelf today. I'm going to leave you wanting a little bit more. We're going to get into more of that subject as we get into this letter. But they had a faithful expectation that Jesus was going to return to this earth and they would get to see him face to face one day. And my prayer is that you also have this expectation and that you are as excited about this return as the Thessalonian church was. You know, I guess over the last while, the passages in the books that we have gone through have been somewhat heavy. There's been a lot of doctrine, admonishment, there's been rebuke, there's been encouragement, but here in today's passage we have really just this joyful expression of thanksgiving for the Thessalonian church from the Apostle Paul and his companions. And I want to do the same in some sense for you this morning. I'm no Apostle Paul by any means, so the weight that this praise carries is far less than the Apostle Paul's. But know that it comes from the heart nonetheless, and I want to let you know that I thank God for you all in this church. It has been such an encouragement to me and my family. The faithful service, the encouragement and prayer that has gone up to God the Father from this church has been a wonderful thing to experience. There have been there are times for admonishment, rebuke, sound doctrine, but this morning above all, I want this morning to be a morning of thankfulness and gratefulness. Thankfulness for what God has done through each and every one of you in this church. Some of you have been just these phenomenal prayer warriors. Some of you, great evangelists. Some of you have just been wonderful encouragers, some wise counselors, some good teachers, faithful servers in different roles in the church. From the soundboard to the band to set up communion, Grace Kids, whatever it is, coffee and snacks, it's all been done to the glory of God, and I thank you for that. I'm thankful to God for all of you. Overall, the church has been a church of faithful endurance, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is so good to see. Now, we haven't gone through what this early church in Thessalonica had gone through, but many of you, or maybe all of you, have gone through and are currently going through maybe some very hard things, and yet you have remained faithful. And I hope the story of God's work in your lives, each one of you, spreads throughout the community that others would see the goodness of God that is at work in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church that you have blessed me to be a part of here in Warman. I thank you for their faithful service. I thank you for their devotion to you. And I pray that as they continually draw near to you, that they would look forward to that day when they get to see you face to face with greater and greater anticipation. I pray this in your name. Amen.